Exodus 16. It's been, chronologically, it's been about 2.5 months here since the Israelites left Egypt, their time, not ours. But if you remember, they started their murmuring when they got to the Red Sea. You remember when they got to the Red Sea, there was more going on there than we initially thought. They were backed up. There was no way out. Gorges on one side, mountains on another side, the Red Sea on the other side, and Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. And if they had sang that song we looked at last week, before the deliverance, what a great experience that would have been for them. It's a lesson for us. But after they crossed the sea in chapter 15, they sang that song of Moses that we looked at. Four times we find that song in the scriptures, and we find it in Revelation. And I find it interesting because the saints are singing it around the glass sea. And the way that I look at that, that's going to be us. We're going to be singing the song of Moses. This wonderful song, it's a song of redemption. That's where they were last week. And of course, they sang after the deliverance, like most of us do. We don't sing before the deliverance, we sing after the deliverance. But it wasn't long. It was only 3 days. Now, again, these are the people that had seen all those plagues, all those miracles, all those wonderful things the Lord had done. They just saw the Red Sea part. They just saw the Egyptian army wiped out. 3 days, not very long before they began to murmur again. Here they are, they start to sing the desert blues. We'd call them a bunch of whiners. We would, because here they are, they wanted to be delivered from slavery of Egypt. But after they journey into the wilderness, they ran short of water and food, and they began to complain again. Or maybe some of us would say, still. But we have to ask, are we like that? You know, I'll tell you what, so there's times where before I know it, a complaint's coming out of my mouth, and you just want to grab it like, how did that happen? Tough morning this morning, and I thought, if I don't pull out of this, my wife's going to kick me out of the house. I was just... But I was so under attack that I just really needed prayer this morning. And I thought, you know, before we know it, we can be complaining. But we can look at these people and we can be judging them for being such complainers. Now, I've never seen these miracles like this or experienced what they've experienced. But are we like that? Do we get that way? Do we get that way when it's bad? You know, some of us could even complain maybe when it's going good. It's going so good that... I don't know, we're at a sumptuous banquet and we just don't like how the meat's cooked or something. I don't know, I'm just, you know, for instance. But are we worshipers that complain or are we complainers that worship? And I wonder about these people. Or are we something else altogether? But if you look here at Exodus 16, verse 1, it says, "And they took their journey from Elim." Now, if you remember, they'd been through quite an experience and they get to Elim. Now they get to rest. Elim was like an oasis. You know, they'd been to the waters of Marah where the water was bitter. They'd traveled through the desert 3.5 days or whatever it is, and here they are. They're so thirsty, they think God has forsaken them, and they're complaining. And they jump in the water, they're taking the water, they're drinking the water, and it's bitter. And they're like, what is God doing now? And God instructed Moses to throw a tree into the waters, and the waters became sweet. The bitterness was removed. And I said, that tree symbolizes the cross, because if the cross is put into your life, it takes the bitterness out of your life. If you can go to the cross, it makes the water in your life sweet. It removes the bitterness. We need to look at the cross. Well, then they get to Elim, and again, Elim means strong trees, mighty ones, or whatever, and it's an oasis. There's all these palm trees, water. They need refreshing. They need rest. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came under the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, which corresponds with our May, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So here, after resting, after being refreshed, Israel now finds themselves in the wilderness again. And I find it extremely interesting that it's the wilderness of Sin. I have been there. I think we've all been there. Have you ever been there? I like the way this is a real place, the wilderness of Sin. But I think of it in my life. We've all been there, haven't we? And this becomes a perfect place for the Lord to display his power and his provision again. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. All I could think here was, really? Come on. Oh, we wish we had died back there. It would have been better. I thought, come on. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And I'm thinking, I don't think it was that good. I don't think they had that much meat to eat and that much bread to eat. And they're thinking back. And besides, would God lead them this far and now he's going to let them go and he's going to let them starve? After all of that, is God really going to give up on them? But these circumstances convince me that these people who are this carnal couldn't be convinced to leave Egypt unless they saw miracles. You know, we think of those miracles, you know, the plagues and so on. I mean, and they were devastating. Frogs everywhere, insects, total blackness, disease. And I mean, they were some nasty things, some huge things that the Lord did through his power. But if you look at them, we think of them. The Egyptians needed to see this. Pharaoh needed to see this. You know what? Israel needed to see this. Because with hearts like this, to be this carnal, they couldn't have been convinced to leave Egypt if they hadn't been persuaded to do so by the most awesome and striking miracles as well. It took them just as much for them to leave Egypt as it took the Egyptians to say, get out, for Pharaoh to say, go. Think about it. And if you look at this, we sat by the flesh pots and we ate to the full. When was that? That was not in Egypt. I think they're fooling themselves. And when you fool yourself like this, they're fooling themselves here. The devil's going to take advantage of this every time. You start to fantasize about the good old days or something. He's going to help you out. Yeah, they were good, Jim. Remember when you couldn't even remember where your wallet was? And if you found it, it was empty? You remember those days? You know, things like that. These flesh pots, the bread and everything. I don't think they really had this. When would that be? They're delivered from slavery. They're delivered from hard labor, baking bricks in the hot Egyptian sun. And they chose to fantasize over the old days. Do you ever do that? Fantasize about the old days? Sure. You look back to before you were rescued from Egypt. Again, Egypt is that symbol of the world. You were rescued from Egypt. And if you look back to those old days and you think they were good, you're fooling yourself. They weren't that good. Now you're saved. Now you know Christ. These are the good old days. Think about that. These are the good old days. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove or test them, that I'll try them, whether they will walk in my law or no. I like this. The Lord does this to you. Do you spend time in the Word? Do you just spend time in devotions? The Lord challenges you with something. You read what you read in the Word that day, and the Lord knows it. Now he's going to see. He knows. And now he's going to see, did you learn? I'm going to test you on this. Watch your day. Do you ever watch your day? Does it not go according to what you read in the morning? Maybe you have to think back. Maybe you forget. But I look at it as him preparing us. He's preparing us, but he's going to test you and he's going to try you, whether they will walk in my law or no. So these complaining murmurers are going to get it now. God's going to pour down fiery judgment on him. No, he says, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That's God. I will rain bread from heaven. Now, think about this. When God was doing all those miracles, when God delivered them through the sea, God knew they were going to murmur. God knew they were going to murmur here. God knew they were going to murmur back there. Did he say, forget it? I'm not going to do this for you guys. I know you're going to murmur in another week, 2 months, whatever it is. He didn't do that. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. You ever think of that? He knows in advance what you're going to do. And I think that causes me to think that he can't be disappointed if he knows everything in advance. But I will rain down bread from heaven for you. He pours out blessing. And that's the heart right there. That's the heart that I like to think about. Our Father. Our Father. If you're a father, or a mother too, if you have kids, you think of how much you love those kids. Think of our Father loving us, and he's perfect. He's a perfect father, and he has imperfect kids, just like us. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what do we do with the bread that he rains down on us? That's the question. His grace, His mercy, your paychecks or whatever. Those are the things that God has entrusted to you. For us, just like the children of Israel, He thinks, let's see what you do with it. I want to see what you do with the bread that I rain down on you, Jim. What are you going to do with it? He does. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God promised to meet the Hebrews' need for food in the desert, but He decides to test their obedience. He wants to see if they'd obey His detailed instructions, just like He does with us. He wants to see if we will. They need to learn to trust Him as our Lord only by following. They need to follow Him. As you follow, you learn, and as you follow, you obey the Lord. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey me. But He needs to see if we're going to follow His instructions. And we need to follow. And we can learn to obey by taking small steps of obedience. I was talking with a group of people the other day, and we're talking about the situation here with a building. And I said, the Lord has promised through the Scriptures we're going to be the owners of this building. And I don't know how. He can do it in a lot of different ways. But I said, what He's done thus far is step by step by step, He comes through. We have been to points where we're like, on paper, forget it. With the Lord, oh yeah, it's been there. We've never been to a point where we haven't had what we've needed. But He doesn't shower down tons of cash on us or anything like that. We step, we obey. That's it. He's told us we're going to have this building. He could give us the whole lump sum. And I wondered, I challenged everybody the other day. I said, what if He gave us a whole chunk of money that we want and we could turn around and pay it? Would we have faith like we would have if we had to trust Him day to day to day, taking the small steps? What? Think about that, you know? Think about that for a minute. But we learn to obey by taking small steps of obedience. Now here, twice as much comes on the sixth day so they can rest on the seventh. And you know what God does? God here models His plan of creation. It's the same thing He did in creation, isn't it? He models it here with rest on the seventh day, just like He did then. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? That's an interesting thing, too. There's times if you're a leader, you're a boss or something like that, and the people are complaining, and there's always somebody over your boss's head. There's always somebody over whoever you look to as a leader. And I look at it like, you know, you're really murmuring against the Lord one way or another. For he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. It's clear that Israel murmurs against Moses and Aaron. Verse 2 told us. Moses lets them know that their complaining is against God. It is. The same's true with us. When we complain about our leaders, you know, we got a little bit of that Sunday. We're in Romans 13. When we complain about our parents, you know, maybe you complain about your boss, or you're complaining about your circumstances, we're actually complaining against the Lord for putting us in these situations. And I'll tell you what, the Lord is so good at teaching you when you're about to teach that He puts you through this on the very day you have to teach it. I'll tell you, you start complaining, you're complaining against Him. Lord, you put me here in the first place. Actually, I can pray that to Him. If I am sure that I'm where He wants me, I could turn around and say, you put me here, I'm your problem. This problem I'm going through, you got to get me out of it because you've put me right here, Lord, and I really believe you have. And you know what? He does. So the complaining turns into nothing, doesn't it? And my wife's smiling at me right now. So Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. And it shall come to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Can you picture what other people at what other time could really see, other than Jesus Christ walking around, the glory of God manifested before them? Can you picture looking out and seeing the fiery pillar by night, the presence of God, the cloud by day, and you know it's God? Can you picture looking outside your tent and you're looking and it's still there? You know, you could actually look at the glory of God. You could see a manifestation of Him. Here they see this. This is an awesome, what's coming is an awesome display of mercy of God too, what's about to come. When Israel complained, God could have answered them with judgment. He could have answered them with discipline, and He gave them meat instead here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. So God says, you know, I've heard you. I've heard you. I've heard enough. So tonight I'll send you meat, and tomorrow I'll send you bread. This is interesting. This was like our first lesson, day one of VBS. You know, back when we did VBS, the manna and everything. And the kids had this long before we did. But the bread that God sent, it's a perfect picture of the bread that He sends to us. His Word. The Word. His Word. And in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. John writes in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, tabernacled among us. The Word was made flesh. God, the living, God was made flesh. God came to earth and became a man. And He will always remain a man. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, and these guys got to see Jesus walk around on earth too. They got to see the glory like the children of Israel in Moses' time got to see the glory of the Lord. But full of grace and truth. Right here, verse 11 continues, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. God sent meat. God's sending the bread. Numbers 11 says that the bread was covered by dew. Covered by dew so that it wouldn't be defiled. So here, I find this interesting. We have bread and we have water. Bread and water. Now this too is a great illustration of the written Word and the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, because water in the Scripture refers to the Word and to the Holy Spirit's work. And the Holy Spirit gives us understanding so that we can read the written Word and know the Word made flesh, Jesus, the bread of life. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. It's a small, round substance. And it's as fine as frost on the ground. You ever look at frost on the ground? It's fine. And the bread from heaven came with the dew each morning as a residue of the dew. And it's small, and it's round, and it's fine as frost on the ground. Small, I believe, refers to humility. You know, you think about God is huge. I tell the kids, you know what? Our God is huge. And I hope that us as adults, we give the impression to our kids that God is the biggest, most huge thing there is in our lives, and we need to let them know that. God Himself. But I think of Jesus. He came as this baby. He became a man, the humility, small. So small refers to humility. Round refers to eternity. You know, do you ever go around something? Try to find the end of a circle. You can't. You just keep going around and around. It's round, symbolizing eternity. And it wasn't easy to gather either, I don't think. It had to be swept up from the ground. Verse 31 further describes the bread from heaven as being like coriander seed, which was really about the size of a sesame seed, and sweet like honey. Numbers 11:7 says that it's the color of delium, which is a pearl-like color. Do you ever look at a pearl? You could see other colors in it. You could see like pinks and blues and some yellows, and I think it was like that. Maybe if you got an angle on it, the color kind of changed like that, but delium is like that. And it was either baked or boiled, verse 23. And the Jewish legends supposedly say, they tell us how they could sweep it up off the desert floor and not have any dirt in it. And some of the legend goes that when God sent the manna, that he first sent a north wind to sweep the floor of the desert, to clean it with wind, and then wash it, rain to wash it clean. Then the manna descended on clean ground. Now, I don't know this for sure, but this is Jewish legend. But it's as fine as frost on the ground. You know, one of the legends I read, this is really interesting, that the Jews said that if they were eating manna, in their mind, if they thought of another food, that's what it tasted like. Now, I don't know. There's a lot of legends, and I don't know. I mean, the power of suggestion is pretty strong, but Jewish legends tell us some of these things. But anyway, the purpose for giving the bread from heaven wasn't just to provide for their material needs of Israel, but it was also to teach them eternal lessons of dependence on God, too. And this is demonstrated in passages like Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now, doesn't that make you want to read your Bible? Because if this whole Bible is God's word, and it says every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live, or should man live by. Now, when God puts us in a place of need, he wants to do more than meet the need. He wants to teach us an eternal lesson, too. And feeding Israel through the bread from heaven was an example, I think, of God's way of cooperating with man. You know, Israel couldn't make the manna, and God was not the one to go and gather it. You know, he wouldn't gather it for them. Each one had to do their part. Each of us had to do their part. Each of them, each of us, their own part. And I thought, you know, even animals are taught through their food. You know, when they can't be reached any other way, a great way that they're instructed is by their hunger and by their thirst and by their feeding. And that's one of the ways, if you look through the Bible, the illustrations that are used and centered around food are interesting, aren't they? And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." In other words, you know what they're saying? What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? Because nobody knows what it is. "For they wist not, they did not know what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer, which would be like a half gallon for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye each man for them which are in his tents." Think of it, manna appears every day on the ground, right there, on the ground, each day as these thin flakes like frost. And they gathered it, and they ground it like grain, and they made it into these honey-tasting pancakes. I'm supposed to joke and say, manna bread, manna this, manna cotti, manna, you know. They gathered it, they ground it, they made a lot of different things out of it. And for the Israelites, the manna was a gift because it came every day and it was exactly what they needed. It must have had everything in it that they needed. All the vitamins, all the nutrients, because they stayed healthy. They didn't lack for anything. It satisfied their temporary physical need. It's exactly what they needed. In John 6:48 through 51, Jesus compares himself to the manna. He's our daily bread who satisfies our eternal and spiritual need, but he also satisfies your physical needs too. He sees to our physical needs too. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So, in other words, the glutton didn't get any more than his share. He only got his share. The weak got theirs. The old got theirs. The young, it didn't matter. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. So here again, they test God. And there's always people testing God. There's always people that aren't going to listen. We test God. They're supposed to use it all. They're supposed to use it all up. They're supposed to follow God's instructions. They're being tried. They're being tested. They're being proved. And some of them don't want to listen. And that's the way it always is. But God, I like this. God's into newness each day. When I look at the manna, God wants me to get up tomorrow morning and get the manna that's on the ground right there when I get up with Him. Lord, it's you and me, and there's new manna this morning. I'm going to get all I can. I'm not going on yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna was yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna was for yesterday. What I read, what I received, what He spoke to me when I was praying was for yesterday. I want the fresh manna. And I think this is kind of symbolic of that, you know? You don't survive on yesterday's manna. We go to Him each morning for new manna. You know, and a perfect example of this, and I shared this with the kids, was when I was a children's pastor at Finger Lakes, one guy I had as a Sunday school teacher, he came in, and he wasn't prepared to teach that morning, and he taught his class, and he came into my office afterward, and he said, "That class stunk." I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, I went on the notes that were in my Bible that I had done previously for a study." He said, "I didn't get fresh manna that day. I didn't go to the Lord this week for new manna. You know, here I am. I know what I'm going to teach. I'm going to be teaching in Philippians. And I relied on old manna, my old notes that were already there in the Bible, and I didn't get the fresh manna that he wanted to share with me this week, and that class stunk." And I said, "Well, what did you learn?" He goes, "I'm never going to do that again." And I don't think he did. You need to go to him every morning for new manna. They needed to get all they could in the morning or what was allotted to them, use it all up, and depend tomorrow on that next day's manna. But what I like about the Lord, too, He's so merciful in their disobedience. His mercy, the Scriptures tell us, is new every morning, too. And I like that about the Lord, because every morning I'm there. I need more mercy, Lord. I need more manna. I need more mercy every morning. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So again, the manna had to be gathered each morning. Listen, each man individually, each man gathered it. So this was meant to be a personal experience. No guy said, "Hey, get me some. Hey, I'll tell you what, go get an extra omer for me, will you? You know, I'm tired. I want to sleep in a little longer." No, each man gathered his own. It was meant to be a personal experience. You can't ride the coattails of another Christian. You can't have somebody else gather manna for you. If you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's between you and Him. There's no mediator. It's you and Him. So it's meant to be a personal experience. And the manna speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And again, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 32 through 35, says this. Then Jesus said to them, and if you could picture this, there's the religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on, maybe some of the Jewish elders and so on. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven," because they said, "Moses gave us the bread from heaven," or our fathers. And they were speaking about this very time we're reading about now. But they claim Moses did it. He says, "No, he didn't give them the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread of heaven." He gives you the true bread of heaven, but He also gave your fathers that manna. "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I'll tell you what, when he said this, the religious rulers went nuts because they know he was claiming to be God. And they freaked right there. They did. Verse 22 here says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth overlay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. Now again, God provides day by day. But according to his word, before the Sabbath, they had to gather enough for 2 days. Again, are you following instructions? It's simple. You ever have somebody just say to you, why does God do it this way? Why does God have to have it go this way? Why this? Why that? You know, and I'll just say, because God has a way of doing things, and we need to be obedient to him. You know, you can freelance on your own and follow God some way you think is fine with you, but that's not God's way. God is very detailed in what he wants, and he wants obedience. And he tests us on that obedience. Will you listen? They're to gather enough for 2 days. And I can't say enough that the manna represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life who came down from heaven to give his life for the world. Jesus Christ is the true bread. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one that gives us sustenance. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 4, we find that during the 40 years there, that Israel wandered in the wilderness, their feet never swelled. And it was common to have your feet swell if you're from this area. And I've read that one of the causes of foot swelling in the East was a bad diet. You were living in this kind of terrain. You didn't get vitamin C. Where are you going to get that? You know, you didn't get a lot of things. And these people, they didn't have a bad diet. This manna was supplying everything that they needed. Their feet didn't swell. So it's interesting here that manna had all the nutrients they needed to keep their feet from swelling as they journeyed through the wilderness. So the manna was adequate to meet their needs. Verse 25, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So the Sabbath was given to Israel, but if you notice that the Sabbath day was given to Israel before formally giving them the law. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Always the hardheads. That's what my dad used to call me, the hardhead. Now, you know there were those who said, hey, we can gather more on Sunday, man. Let's go. Let's get an extra couple pots of it on Sunday. But they came back with nothing. And I think there's something to learn here, too, because God's way is to rest and honor him with a day where he's the priority. And you know what you get out of it? Rest. He actually wants us to rest. You renew your faith. I find that awesome. And I think that with us, every day should be the Sabbath. People come up to you and say, well, when's the Sabbath day? And I'll tell them every day. Every day? Yes, because I want to honor God the same way every single day. He is the rest. You know what I mean? We think of rest as, you know, I get to take a nap Sunday afternoon or something. He's the rest. He's really the rest. Leaning on Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus. Oh, he's so awesome. They come back with nothing. You know, and you got the guy who goes, well, I work 7 days a week and you ought to see my paycheck, man. You know what, though? That guy's going to come back empty someplace, somewhere, sometime. To that type of guy, the prophet Haggai says this, Haggai 1:9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. The temple was unkept at different times, but their houses were nice. There were times, you know, in other words, what it's saying here is, eventually, you're just really going to come up empty. You're just really empty because you're selfish. That's what it's all about. Somewhere along the line, maybe you're working, I'm going to get that extra day in here, but your family one day, they don't want anything to do with you anymore because you weren't there when they really needed you. Or maybe your health starts to decline because you're not resting right, you're stressed or whatever it is. Somewhere along the line, I think you're going to come up empty. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. Now white, I think, represents purity or holiness, obviously. In Jesus Christ, you see nothing but purity. Nothing but purity. You know, last week I said, when you cast that tree into that pool at Mara, the bitterness leaves. The bitterness leaves. And I'm thinking, what do we need to cast the bitterness out of us? We need the tree too. We need the cross. We need to be like Jesus. And I'll tell you what. Jesus, under the number one most tedious trial that there ever was, being crucified, he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In other words, what I'm trying to say is there was absolutely no bitterness in him that could come out. It wasn't even in there. The bitterness in you, it doesn't come from people and it doesn't come from situations. It's in there. Those things bring it out. Jesus, under that kind of stress, there was no bitterness that came out because there wasn't any in him. He's pure. We see nothing but purity and holiness. The word says, Psalm 119, I believe it is, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Jesus Christ is the word made flesh. Look to and take heed of Jesus Christ. Not people. Not anybody. He's nothing but pure. He's absolutely holy. Do you know what? He's the only one who's holy. We have no concept of what holiness really is. Holiness is perfection. There's no sin. There's no bitterness. There's nothing flawed. No imperfection. No anything. This manna, again, like coriander seed, and it was white. Listen to this. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Think of that. Psalm 19, verses 9 through 11. The fear of the Lord is clean, or we could say pure. Enduring forever, we could say everlasting, eternal. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I just love that. Greater than much fine gold. People think we're nuts when we say something like that. You know what? You're not going to take that gold with you. God's word is better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. The servant keeping it, there's great reward for that servant, you know? Sweeter than honey. So is Jesus Christ. You know, you think of Jesus, I don't think he couldn't be ever a grouch. Never had a grouchy day. He was never moody like we get. He's awesome. He's powerful. He's not in a bad mood. He's holy and almighty, yet he's sweet. He's God, and he's sweet. You ever just be overwhelmed in your devotions, in your prayer life, and just tell the Lord, I just love you, you know, and just like it breaks you. And Lord, you're just so sweet. You're just, why are you being so good to me? He's almighty. He's holy, and he's sweet. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. So many of you know, a pot of manna was put in the Ark of the Covenant, inside, sealed up, is put in the ark, which is, we're going to see, is described even more later on near the end of the book of Exodus. But three things were placed in the ark. There was Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments. And the law speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ alone kept the law. He fulfilled it for us. The manna also speaks of Jesus Christ's death for us. He's provided as spiritual food for us. Aaron's rod that budded speaks of Jesus Christ's resurrection, if you think of that. And then on top of the ark, serving as the lid, was the mercy seat. And you know the mercy seat was where the blood was sprinkled. And Jesus Christ only was able to meet the demands of God. He satisfied demands of God. He put his blood on that mercy seat in glory in heaven. He alone is able to save, and he could save us because he shed his own blood. And because of that, God can extend mercy to man, the sinner. Praise God. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. Now these last verses tell us that Israel ate manna for 40 years. And we're told here what their daily ration was. But when they finally came to the promised land here, the manna stopped and they ate the old corn of the land again. And then, no surprise to any of us, right? They complain about the old corn. They do. They found out that the manna was an awesome food after all. You know, I think people will complain about anything, just about anything. Having been a Sunday school pastor for a long time, you're around kids long enough, they will complain about anything. And you know, sometimes you watch these kids and you're like, you could tell what family they came from sometimes. But anyways, it was awesome food. And they realize this now. And it was in fact exotic compared to the old corn. But the interesting thing about this is that many people, I should say, they live on after they've been saved on experience. They live on experience after they've been saved. They've been to the cross of Calvary, which speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they go right on speaking of their experience. When they give a testimony, they speak only of experience. You know, they don't attend maybe Bible studies because it's old corn to them. But it's the Word of God that our Lord wants to feed us on. If you haven't had a taste of manna yet, you better come to Jesus and you better taste it. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." Plus John 6:51 quotes Jesus as saying, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He's not talking about cannibalism, is he? He's not talking about literally eating his flesh. You know what he really wants us to do is to get every bit of Jesus in us that we can. Every bit of Jesus in us, it is like eating. It's like consuming everything you can of Jesus, what he means. You know, God could have waited. Think about this. I was thinking about this today. God could have waited for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He could have waited for them in the promised land as they came through the wilderness. He could have waited. But instead, he joins them in the wilderness. That's us too. What if he was just sitting there waiting up in heaven for us? He joins us in our journey, doesn't he? He wants to help get you through it. He joined them in the wilderness. He didn't wait for them in the promised land. Even though they're murmurers and complainers. In your life, remember last week I asked, are you thirsting for God? Are you thirsting for him? And I hope that everybody was praying that this week. I prayed that this week. Ask again for that hunger and that thirst for him. It was hunger that made the prodigal go home, wasn't it? So the longing in your heart for love. Look, I thought about this so much this week. We were talking about somebody, I don't remember who it was, but the longing in them. They're longing for all these things. They're trying everything to fulfill them. You know, the love that they're longing for, the fulfillment they're looking for, the stuff they want, it's actually a longing in your heart and in your soul, and they're longing for the wrong things. What are you longing for? It's supposed to drive you to go home, the thirst that should be in you. You know, what people are really longing for is the Lord. They just don't know it. Do you remember when you were younger? You know, you didn't know who the Lord had for you as far as a mate or whatever. And you had this longing in you, and you wanted this and you wanted that, and you wanted the American dream. And I've come to learn it's all Jesus. That's what you're really longing for. Because all those things, you can have them and they don't mean anything without Jesus. Solomon had everything. What did he say? It's all vanity. The longing in your heart for love, for fulfillment, for stuff is actually a longing in your heart and in your soul. And it should drive you home. Just humble yourself and ask. Bend down. Pick that manna up. You know, the word that's right before you. Pick the manna up every day. Pick it up. It's right before you daily. It's the manna of the bread of life. It's the living word of God. It's the true manna. It's the bread made flesh. Jesus Christ. God has provided himself too without measure. Lovingly, freely, faithfully. Remember verse 4. Look back at verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So us complaining murmurers can get it now. God doesn't bring down fiery judgment. I like that. He says, I will rain bread from heaven for you. He pours out blessing, and that's the heart of the Lord right here. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. You know, because he really wants to. You know, we think of that as a well-versed prayer. It's a form letter of prayer there, what the Lord uses. Give us this day our daily bread. He says, you know, you can come to me and ask for your needs. I'll give you the spiritual food. I'll give you the physical food too. I'll satisfy your soul. I'll take care of the thirst. I'll fulfill the hunger. That's Jesus. He rains this bread down on us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're such a loving Father. Lord, you have our best interests at heart. Help us to know and realize the longing in us. It's really for you. It's for more of you. Lord, if we seek first the kingdom of God, all the other things will be taken care of. They'll be taken care of by you. And we need that, Lord, to seek you first. Lord, I pray that we would all in the morning, we would, Lord, it doesn't matter what our schedules are. You're the most important thing in our lives. We want to spend some morning time with you, and we want to harvest the manna, Lord. We want you to rain down that bread on us. Lord, as we dig into your word right here, the manna, Lord, you'll show us amazing things, but we need to be in it. Lord, you'll feed us and you'll satisfy us. We need to be with you in the morning. We need to be prepared. So, Lord, show us those hidden things and search us too, Lord. We want to grab all the manna we can in the morning. And, Lord, we don't want to go on yesterday's manna. We want fresh manna every day. And we need to do our part. You'll provide the manna. We need to gather it. It's cooperation. So, Lord, help us to cooperate. Help us, Lord, to be there. Lord, we know you'll be there. Father, we ask your blessing tonight. We ask safety on the roads. We pray, Father, too, that as we go out into that world, that, Lord, you put somebody in our path right this week who needs you desperately, and we can just lead them right to you, Lord. Someone who's searching and someone who wants to know, and, Lord, we can tell them what you've done for us. Put that person in our path. And thank you, Father, for the blessings you've given us today, the manna we've received all this day. We look forward to the manna you're going to give us tomorrow, Lord, too. And Jesus, we love you. We know you love us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.